Well, I guess we'll have the children come up. What a crew, huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the young people in this church, Father, that you've given us. And our prayer, Lord, as Sandra preaches and teaches the word of God to them, Lord, that it will stay within their hearts should Jesus tarry, that they'll never turn away from it, Lord, that it will take root in their hearts and lives. And no matter what the world dishes out or confronts them with, they'll always refer back to their teaching from the word of God. I pray that anointing be upon them, Lord, and that you will just let it permeate their young hearts and young minds, Lord, that will change them for all eternity through your word, Heavenly Father, that you do a great work in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you. So let your anointing be upon the class this morning, Father, and guide them by the Holy Spirit and bind them together in love as young people too. And let that love through Sandra pour over the top of them, Lord, and let them see who Jesus Christ truly is. And he is the one who died on the cross for us and loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi there, buddy. Praise the Lord. What's that? Good morning. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, singers, and Mr. Bob Arth. I guess he already walked out the door there. Dave. Always good word when we love Jesus. Amen. It's all in here. Everything Dave talked about, it's all in here. This is what transforms us when we take it and apply it to our lives and walk it out through every phase that we walk through in life. It's in here. And that manifests through us as we depend upon it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your continuous presence with us. And Lord, we would ask now that the Holy Spirit will continue to move in the service this morning. And Lord, move through your word. Let it challenge our hearts and our spirits to live for you, Father, to be examples of you, Lord, in this dark world that we're living in. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for what you have done and are doing and will be doing at Crossfire Assembly. And we praise you. We look to you, Father, for your building your church, and we depend upon you, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Excuse me. And I saw a great white throne. I did preach on that a little bit Wednesday at a funeral. And you watch the Holy Spirit make people squirm. Well, you know something? There was a chaplain in there from the local nursing home, too. Didn't say too much to me, but there was another gentleman in there that was from a nursing home in another city in South Dakota. And he told me, he said, you know how many preachers preach funerals that everybody's saved, they've been baptized, and everybody's going to heaven? Well, I didn't preach that at my mother's funeral. I preached the truth of God's word, what God's word says, what happens when we're in one of those things. And I left the Holy Spirit do the work in the hearts and lives of those people. Because, see, as I was preaching, I also understood that God did not come in to condemn anybody in that room. But he came to save them, just like he did me. And that was an opportunity that I thank the Lord for, that we could share the gospel. And what a place to really preach the gospel than in a funeral. I mean, that is the best place in the world when hearts are sensitive and the reality of it's right there. But even within a church body like this too, you know, today, they're not wanting to preach on things like the Great White Throne and sin and things like that in churches today, afraid to offend or maybe to make people not feel good about themselves or whatever they're trying to accomplish to grow their churches or whatever. But you know something? God has called us to preach the whole counsel of His Word. It's all in there. And you got to preach the hard stuff along with the good stuff, the easy stuff, the fun stuff, the whatever. You got to preach the whole counsel of God's Word when it ministers to us or it brings joy to us or excitement to us or whatever. You got to preach the hard stuff too, because people, guess what? We are all heading for eternity. Did you know that this morning when you woke up, you're actually closer to eternity now than when you woke up this morning? And there's many warnings in this pages. There's many warnings in here that Jesus put it within the pages of this, and we can't ignore them. And I believe, especially in the days we live, if you listen to a lot of the pastors, preachers that are preaching on the radio today, or television, or you listen to the news, even Netanyahu, as Bob touched on, brought in scripture with Esther and Mordecai. Jesus is getting ready to do something in this earth. Time is getting vitally short upon this earth. What we are going to be doing, we may not have a lot of time left because it's going to get darker and darker and harder and harder. Franklin Graham said this morning on Fox News, as I was listening to him, that the Islamic religion is being favored for whatever reason, and it's growing. And he said persecution is starting in America. And he says, I'm afraid the storm is coming, and it's going to get darker and darker for the Christian. We need to speak up, people, and be like, let what we see the Muslims doing, we should be doing as Christians. We should be standing up and praising our God, our living God, the mighty God, the ancient one. We should be praising Him like they do with their little small g God. Look at the commitment they have praising a dead God. And look how hard it is in churches today to get God's people to praise a living God. We need to be so full of excitement and joy in our lives, knowing that we have a God that is a living God that sent Jesus to die on a cross so that you and I had a way to reconcile with Him, and we get to live with Him for all eternity. That's good news. That's good news, and that's what we ought to be telling these Muslims out there. God's people need to come out of the woodwork and stand up and start preaching the Word of God and speaking the Word of God and living the Word of God in front of this dark world. Amen? Amen. And we all need to pay attention to the warnings that are listed in the Bible. The Bible teaches that life is a journey and has two destinations, and every one of them is moving us toward eternity, each one of them. And if it's been some time since you thought about it, I want you to think about yourself moving toward eternity this morning. When I was preaching my mother's funeral, I saw that casket down there. Mom had already moved on a few days prior to that already. But see, she moved into eternity. And every moment while we're sitting here, somebody's moving into eternity. And should Jesus tarry, even the people in here, some of us are moving into eternity faster than others, and we're not aware of it yet, maybe. We need to think about it, don't we? We need to think about it. Our world can change within a moment, and we're heading toward it. I know this isn't a popular message where you're going to stand up and shout, but it's something we need to think about, isn't it? Because it's the reality of the world we live in. Some of you say there's a lot of time out there for me. And I hope that's true. But did you know that graves come in all sizes? It's not a respecter of persons, young and old. I made comment last week on that too. Young children in hospitals dying of cancer, little bitty kids, and they're going into eternity. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. We're all heading in the same direction toward eternity. And eternity can be the last home, and we can call that heaven. Praise the Lord. Or eternity can be a horror, and that can be hell. Each one of us is closer to those places than we've ever been in our whole life. Right now, we're closer to it. So this morning, I want you to read with me out of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Apostle John records for us the scene of that final day of judgment when all who have died without a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will give an account before the bar of God. They're all going to be there. And that's for everyone who has rejected Jesus Christ in his salvation. Everyone. John writes, and I saw a great white throne. What is described as a great and terrible day in which the eternal destinies of countless millions of people is decided and sealed for all eternity. The prophet Daniel also wrote of this time in a vision he was given 100 years that he was given 100 years earlier. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and then 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. What a solemn time, huh? Whew, that's coming. It's coming. So this morning, I want to look at four reasons for this sober consideration of this coming day, when men and women from all history are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I already gave a message, and we'll do again on that one, where the Christians stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, consider the identity of the judge. It says again, and bear with me, but I'm going to read these. It doesn't hurt to reread the scripture, right? We need that because we're leaky vessels. Most of you forgot it, didn't even hear it the first time I read it. Revelation 20, 11, 12, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See, we're told that the occupant of this throne is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but he committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5, 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's Jesus Christ. And then you can find in Romans 14, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and that's speaking of Jesus Christ again at the judgment seat of Christ, making those judgments, is Jesus Christ. We are told that the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And so we can deduce that, to be more specific, Jesus Christ is the person of the Godhead sitting in judgment upon the throne, the one who died on the cross for our sins. And in John's language, it's graphic, it says, here he speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's pretty amazing how they'll pray to the rocks. Before the face of Christ. Isn't that something? Literally before his countenance, what they were looking at his countenance of his face, in Revelation 20:11, the earth and the heaven fled away. They were destroyed because of his face. The heaven and earth were destroyed. Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, writes, there was something so terrible in the demeanor of him on the throne that earth and heaven themselves fled away from him. There was no place for them. They were completely destroyed. I always amazes me how a puny little man can sit there and say, when I see God, he's the big man. Hey, high five, Dad. When I read this stuff, even at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, he is a friend to sinners, but he's also a judge. And he will be judge at the judgment seat of Christ for God's people. But he's going to be that judge that sits on that great white throne for all the history of all the people who lived and died who rejected that cross. In the first verse of the very next chapter, Revelation 21:1, the destruction is confirmed. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Yeah. Who will be able to stand before Christ on this occasion? Who'll be able to do that? The moment when his countenance is such that part of his creation, I mean, to me, that's amazing, that part of his creation, that which had been the home of these ones standing before him, it's obliterated. The multitude standing before him, the earth that they lived on, is obliterated because of his face. I don't even want to have to imagine what these people standing there must be thinking or going through them, realizing that this is the end of all time for them. I don't know. I don't want anybody to go to hell. It's not so much that hell is scary, it's the fact that not being with Jesus is scary. Mankind has rejected Christ and continued in their own sin, and this is the most hideous sin against God, is rejecting that gift. Rejecting that. Rejecting Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross. And man keeps rejecting it, rejecting it, rejecting it. And if you sit in a church like this and the preacher's preaching it and you come Sunday after Sunday and you know within your heart you've never accepted that gift of salvation, your heart is becoming harder and harder and harder to be able to repent. As I was preaching this Wednesday, there was people that did not like that I was preaching it that way. It was obvious. But it's the truth. It's the truth of God's word. And Jesus put it in here because he loves his creation so much. He put a warning signs in here for you and I to avoid it. But he gave us the way out by offering us the gift of salvation. What a loving God we have. He made it so simple and easy that anyone could come to the cross, whoever calls upon his name. He continually said, whoever comes unto me, whosoever will, I in no wise will I cast out. He made it so simple, but yet there's so many even within the church that sit in the church and will reject that free offer. John 16, verses 8 and 9. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now that same Christ they have turned their back on sits in judgment over them, but they're unable to turn away. What a terrifying predicament to be in, huh? But see, it's too late by then. It's too late. When somebody's laying in a casket, it's already too late. Nobody can pray him out. Nobody can pray to God and say, do this for him. It's too late once they're in there or in their little containers if they're cremated. It's too late. Their chances are all gone. God has given you and I, the body of Christ, trumpet to sound the alarm, to sound the message that Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. The judge seated upon the great white throne is the very one that has been sinned against. The very one. He's infallible and he's his unquestionable record of every one of their sins. He knows them all, every minute detail of every sinner upon the earth. He has shown grace beyond measure and extended countless opportunities for repentance, and now the time of his grace is ended. That's his love and his mercy and his grace. And to think today that preachers won't preach that to people that are dying and going into eternity. And you say, I get sick and tired of hearing you say that over and over, Pastor. Well, I'm going to keep saying it because it's the day and age that we live in, and multitudes are going into eternity without hearing the truth of God's word. Whether we like it or not, that's a fact. There's deception going on so much, and even the church is buying into it. But I tell you what, I want to make you mad or glad because eternity it's forever. I don't want my family to go into a hell without Christ, nor do I want your family to go there. I don't want anyone to go there. And I believe God wants us to be honest and preach the truth and witness the truth. Secondly, you'll notice there's an absence of an advocate at the great white throne judgment. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise God. Amen. Praise God. But you know something? I don't want to say, don't regard the promise of 1 John as a license to sin either, people. Some do. I've talked to people like that. They believe it's okay now. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I got a ticket to heaven. That's what they've said to me. That one guy was sitting there using God's name in front of me saying he was a Christian and saying that he can do whatever he wants now because he's prayed a prayer of salvation to Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, well, I'm not going to judge your heart, but I tell you what, I don't think you're going to be using his name like that in front of him. The sacrificial love of our Savior, providing full forgiveness and free salvation, should by all rights lead us to hate sin. Shouldn't it? If we truly love Jesus Christ and His love on what He's done on the cross for you and I, we should fall so much in love with Jesus that we automatically come to hate the sin that God delivered us from. Tragically, for those who stand before the great white throne on that day of judgment, this verse, it has no meaning. It has no meaning. They have no advocate. Isn't that amazing? No advocate. Can you put up, Mark, our poster for the week? Can you do that? Can you see that one person standing there at the very front before the throne? No advocate. All by himself. All by himself. Every sin he's ever committed is before him. He may be one of those seeing the seriousness of it, may say, "Lord, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that in your name." But what a scary time when that comes. If you know anybody that doesn't know Jesus, well, you need to tell them before they have to stand there. Give them that opportunity. See, it is addressed to those who have received Christ in 1 John 2:1 that we have an advocate with the Father because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Christians will not be subject to the judgment before the great white throne because their judgment has already been taken by Christ, who stood in their stead and bore the penalty for their sin upon the cross. Jesus did it for us. And I thank God that He saved me. I thank God that He chose me. I don't understand why Jesus chose me, but the Scripture teaches me that I didn't choose Him, He chose me. I can't take any credit for it, but I thank God that He chose me that I would not have to stand at that great white throne judgment one day, that I accepted His invitation to come unto Him. I thank God for that. He is there. Jesus is my advocate. He's standing in the gap for me right now, making intercession for me. Put it in other words, he's my defense lawyer who pleads the case on my behalf. Jesus. At the great white throne, however, there's no advocate. There's nobody there to plead their case. The only one qualified to stand and plead their case is now their judge. Isn't that something? Those who come before Him and stand alone, naked of excuse. There'll be no excuses from anyone standing before that great white throne judgment. Not even a small one. And they'll know it. They'll stand there naked before God with every sin they've ever committed and every work before the great white throne judgment. Conspicuous in this passage we've been examining in Revelation chapter 20, 11, 15, that there's no mention of any comparison to stand by the defendant. No one. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. They're all by themselves. The picture drawn is one of total aloneness. Can you imagine the sense of the feeling that's going to be? Total aloneness before the bar of God. No shaking, no going sitting down and trying to run and hide. You'll be standing there knowing that your judgment is sealed because you'll see you as God sees you, a sinful person. See, the isolation, of course, is but the first moment of eternity of isolation in separation from God and His people. They'll experience that first time at that great white throne judgment, that isolation, total separation from God. What a horrifying thought that you'll never, ever have an opportunity to be with your loved ones or to be with that loving God who died on the cross. What a contrast is seen there compared to the Christian who has a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's my Jesus. That's the one who saved me. He said, you'll never leave me. No matter how I think or feel within my side, it's by my faith God says that he'll never leave me or forsake me. That he's always there guiding and directing me and making intercession for me. He's doing it for me. And when I sin, that specific sin, I don't live in sin. But if I sin, I can come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me. And he said he's faithful and just to forgive. Help me never to do that again, Jesus. But see, at the great white throne judgment, they won't have that anymore. And then thirdly, the finality of the verdict. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Assuming that the names of all who begin physical life are initially inscribed in the book of life. Their retention depends on whether they accept Christ as a personal Lord and Savior after they become conscious and accountable sinners before they die. Everybody has an opportunity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jehovah's Witnesses got it wrong. You don't go into blissful nothingness. God said it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There'll be no rest. There'll be no rest from the torment. As I described the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was already in torment, and he couldn't get relief. He couldn't get it. His eternity had begun. See, in our Western judicial system, a person convicted of a crime by a court of law is entitled to appeal against the decision and be granted a retrial. In fact, most court decisions today are contested by such appeals. You hear it all the time on the court cases. This mechanism built into the system is simply admission of the fallible nature of our earthly judicial practices and acknowledgement of the fact that a court may have made an error. God, however, is the infallible judge. He's the infallible one. As he is incapable of error and totally just in his ways, there's no need for nor chance of any appeal by those sentenced at the great white throne judgment. It's done. Once the verdict has been pronounced, it's absolutely final. In addition, the nature of the prescribed punishment bears testimony to the finality of God's verdict. An absolutely final condition once he makes it. And then this brings us very naturally to consider the fourth consideration, the severity of the sentence. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. How severe a punishment would befit Satan and his demonic cohorts, huh? We can understand that, can't we? Those evil agents who have set themselves against God and sought to undermine his will in all things, who have attacked his beloved church continually and sought to deceive even the very elect of God. The Bible vividly describes the punishment that awaits them, but it also asserts that unregenerate human beings found guilty at the great white throne will also be subject to the very same fate. The eternal state is punishment in two ways. Firstly, there is the punishment of loss in separation from God. Depart from me. And secondly, there's the punishment of positive torment into everlasting fire. People, we need to witness this to a lost and dying world. It needs to be preached in every church in America because there's multitudes sitting even in churches that are as lost as jackrabbits that have never made commitments to Jesus Christ. And the pastor, the preacher, the priest, whatever you want to call him, the missionary who's afraid to tell the people, have to give account for their blood. Separation from God is a horror unimaginable by man's mind, particularly unregenerate man's. God is both the chief good and the fountain of all goodness. So be separated from him is to be cut off from good in any form. Can you imagine that? It almost must be remembered that man was created for fellowship with God, and hell denies him that possibility. Hell, therefore, denies man the possibility of rest, satisfaction, and happiness. The doctrine of eternal punishment may be harsh, but it is true and reasonable as the just outcome for those who all their lives have spurned the grace and the love of Christ and his offer of free salvation. So we have four reasons for sober consideration of the solemnity of the final judgment. First, the identity of the judge. It is the offended Son of God. The absence of an advocate, the sinner stands fearfully alone. The finality of the verdict, there can be no appeal. The severity of the sentence, eternal separation from God with torment for all eternity. And there's no indication throughout Scripture that it gets lessened the longer they're there. It's eternal. It's an eternal verdict. The message for those who do not know Christ as their Savior from this pearl is all too clear. And I would say, come to him now in the day of grace and receive his forgiveness. When you witness to someone, you need to give them that invitation to say, now is the day of salvation. We can't make friends with people in order to win them to Jesus. Oh yeah, you can make friends with people, all right, but are you going to, you know for a fact that that person will be alive the next moment you're finished speaking? If that's your goal, to be a friend. We need to go out and warn the wicked in their wickedness before it's too late. In a few moments, I'm going to give an opportunity to receive Christ even in here again. But first, the terror of that great day must surely cause us as Christians to guard our lives and remain steadfast in the faith. Amen? There's too many that have filtered away. Their hearts have gotten cold toward God, gotten cold toward the things of God. They're no longer reading their Bibles. They're no longer praying. They're no longer fellowshipping. They're no longer leading their homes. They're no longer guiding their homes in the things of God. That's a dangerous place to be. But this should fire us up, the great white throne. Should be a fire in our souls to know that we have a mission that God has called us to do, to reach a lost world. The terror of that great day must surely cause us to live our lives and again to be steadfast in the faith, people. In context, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. There is a motivation to evangelism in knowing that we must give an account before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. See, we are going to have a judgment as Christians too. How we lived out our life upon this earth. We're already saved, but we will receive rewards or have rewards taken away, whatever the Lord does. A judgment for rewards or loss of rewards. The words, however, are very applicable also as we consider the great white throne judgment. As we read the scripture and see a glimpse of terror of the judge upon the great white throne, surely we have all the motivation we will ever need to go out and persuade men, don't we? Doesn't that make you want to persuade men? That someone you're talking to, you know that they've never made that commitment and they're going to end up in this eternal hell and they're going to stand before God one day. And you warn them before it's too late. In the light of that terrible day, we are not constrained to win the lost at any cost. The story is told of a prisoner on death row in England. A priest was called in to minister to him, and he sat there ready, reading mildly, with no conviction, passages from the Bible about the judgment in hell. The prisoner stopped and said, "Sir, do you believe that those things you read are true?" The priest replied that he did. To which the prisoner said, "If I were you, and I really believe that what you are reading is the truth, then I would crawl on my hands and knees over burning coals the length and the breadth of England to stop just one person from going to hell." God's people. Have we lost passion to win the lost? That's why Jesus came. His passion, his love for mankind was so intense. God says, go to earth and die in their stead. We should have a heart for Jesus to go out and to reach the lost, just like we were reached. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We have seen then the great white throne judgment is going to be a most solemn day, isn't it? It's going to be a very solemn day. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The second resurrection results in the second death. You see, the first death doesn't end it all, does it? Doesn't end it. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Death is just the beginning of eternity. Where you spend eternity is determined before you die at the first time. Afterwards, it's too late. If you are a Christian, you are born twice and you die once. Did you hear that? If you're lost, you are born once and you die twice. The second death is the gateway to the lake of fire. Let's all stand, please. Hallelujah. Glory to God. While you're in here, people, ask the Holy Spirit to place maybe family members or someone on your hearts that don't know Jesus, that you're acquainted with. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's acquaintance that you fellowship with, or somebody at work. And ask the Holy Spirit right now to bring a person into your mind and thought that you, with the Lord's help this week, may have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe we're entering a serious, serious, serious time, and our time may be very short. And if there's someone that you need to share the gospel with, you need to go to them. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the boldness to just speak out and tell them about what Jesus said, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. With every head bowed, please. Is there anyone, just to make sure, I can see everyone naturally here, but I'm still going to make the invitation anyway. Is there anyone in here that say, I need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're in here and you say, well, I know that I've done that, but I'm not 100% certain, and I don't want to stand before that great white throne. Is there anyone in here like that this morning? Would there be anyone in here that would agree with me that we need to get more fire in our belly to share the gospel? We need more of a desire, the heart of the Lord for the lost in this world we live. How many in here would agree with me too that I want my life to be such an impact for the cause of Christ in everyone's life that I come in touch with? And you know what's unique about Jesus? He doesn't look around this room and condemn you and I because maybe we've not been where we should, but he looks at us with love, but he also has a passion for the lost. And if we are truly seeking the Lord and seeking his desire in our life, then we will automatically begin to have that passion for a lost and dying world. And we will begin to treat people decently too, by the way. We'll begin to treat brothers and sisters in Christ with respect and realize that for all eternity we'll be living together. And Jesus loves us as a body. So Heavenly Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit right now will continue to move up within our hearts this week. Lord, that you will continue to move supernaturally within our hearts and our spirits. And Lord, help us to be conscientious how we treat people in the grocery store, how we treat people in the restaurant, how we treat people at work, even when they're nasty to us, even when they're rude to us, even when they are disrespectful to us, even when they make fun of us. Lord, help us to be able to look at them and warn them in their sin with love from Jesus. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will also do the same thing in our hearts as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we truly learn to love each other. And that, Lord, rather than talking and tearing people down, Lord, that we bring them before your throne of grace and say, Lord, do a work in them. But, Lord, the work you're doing in them, you need to do it in me too, so that we can be people of God that are on fire with a desire for the lost. And we thank you for that, Father. And now, Lord, I pray that your blessings be upon each person in this room, upon their homes, upon their lives, and that you meet all their physical, their financial, their spiritual, their emotional needs this week. That, Lord, that we can be about your business as you're taking care of ours. And we commit this week into your hand, should Jesus tarry. Let this be a church on fire for Jesus. Let this be a church that when people see people that they know go to Crossfire Assembly, they'll say, those people are solid and on fire for Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity on this earth to be used for your glory in these days in which we live. And we praise you, we love you, we glorify. Let's all praise him right now. We just praise you, Lord. We glorify you, Heavenly Father. We magnify you, Lord. We worship you, the mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. The Lord bless you. Have some good fellowship and praise the Lord. I'll pray with anyone who would like prayer this morning. And let's stay on fire for Jesus, amen. He's coming soon. Yeah.